Your Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of our Lord." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there are some people that are just never happy. The old saying goes, you can please some of the people all of the time. You can please all of the people some of the time, but you cannot please all of the people all of the time. And as a pastor, any pastor, can attest, we teach, we preach, we pray, we have that difficult face-to-face interaction, that conversation that sometimes must be had. But there are times when no matter what we say or do or teach, some people you just can't please. It really is a spiritual poison, a sinful curmudgeonliness that constantly is focused on the negative thing. Complaining that nothing is ever good enough. Even when they seem to get their way, a godly compromise might be made, and they are provided with what they say they are wanting, still it's not good enough. You give them the inch, and then they want the mile. Can you believe these people? Well, that sounds an awful lot like those ancient Israelites that we read about in Numbers 21. Those ingrateful, grumbling, unsatisfied Israelites. Now, obviously, the Israelites were not pleased that they were slaves in Egypt. So they cried out to God, please save us. God acted. He sent them Moses, and he sent them Moses to deliver them from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. Through Moses and Moses' mouthpiece, his brother Aaron, God spoke his word of promise to the Israelites. God heard their cries. He had compassion upon his people, and he promised to redeem them from the shackles of slavery. And God, as he always does, delivered on his promise. He sent plague after plague upon Egypt and their false gods. He led his people through the desert, through the Red Sea. He drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He fed the Israelites with manna, bread from heaven, literally. He quenched their thirst with the rock that was ever flowing of water. And he continued to be a tabernacle, to dwell with them, among them, protecting them, guarding them, and leading them. And for all that God did for them, what was their response? Ingratitude, impatience, anger, doubt, and even hatred towards God and his spokesman. God's providence and his deliverance just simply wasn't good enough. Now they were sick and tired of wandering in the wilderness, sick and tired of eating. They claimed they had no food, and then they said the food that God did provide is worthless. So they had food, but they complained of eating the same manna day after day. They hated God and the way in which he was providing for them. And they took it out then on his prophet, Moses. If they had their way, Moses would have turned them all around. They would have returned back to slavery, back to Egypt. So they grumbled to Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and we loathe this food, worthless food. Seriously, with these people, so ungrateful, so impatient, so self-centered, how could they reject and treat God and his servant in this way? How could they reject all that God has done for them? So much, he saved them. And this is their response. Now, I'm sure that as I'm preaching this, you probably have a few folks that you know that are kind of like that, right? No doubt we can all come up with a long list of folks that are like that. Perhaps people that it makes us wonder, you know, they're Christians or they claim to be, but really? I mean, do they really trust God or do they in fact hate him and all of the provisions that he provides? But that sounds an awful lot like me, too. I know I'm not as patient as I should be. I know I'm not as grateful as I should be, or trusting in God like I should be, or accepting God's good and gracious will for my life. In fact, I get angry when God tells me no. I don't like it when he provides in ways that are contrary to the ways I think he should provide. I should be patient and grateful and trusting and accepting of God's will. I stand up here and I tell you to do it, but God's law shows me that I do not. And if you're honest, that sounds an awful lot like you, too. Sure, you might have gotten pretty good at showing patience, showing, demonstrating gratefulness and godly trust when you're out in public and you're here Sunday morning. And don't get me wrong, that is good. That's how you should act. But oh, once you get into the safety of your car outside, or I get to shut my door in my office, or you get safely at home, you shut the door, oh, then the ingratitude comes out. The impatience and that anger comes pouring out, all of which are symptoms of doubt and unbelief in God. And lo and behold, you and I find ourselves acting very much like those ancient Israelites, those foolish Israelites grumbling to God. Yet, in our epistle lesson from Ephesians 2, which hopefully some of that you know by heart, it's so beautiful, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own works, lest anyone can boast. It is completely the work of God. You do nothing. He saves you. But in that section, Paul tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. Notice the past tense there. We were dead. We were spiritually dead, that is, enemies of God. Indeed, from the time we were conceived, that our mothers conceived us, like the Israelites, we were slaves needing to be rescued by God. We were, like the Israelites, held in bondage in Egypt. We were enslaved by sin and the devil. But now, in that epistle reading, it says, but now, that's present tense, you today, you have been made alive through Christ. For God, rich in mercy, again, it's all his credit, rich in mercy and with great love for us, now we are baptized. Now we are washed clean. Now we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, set free, redeemed, delivered from sin and the devil. Still, like those Israelites longed to return to the shackles of slavery, there are times when we long to return to the old sinful ways of ingratitude, impatience, anger, doubt, perhaps even hatred. So we complain and we grumble. We reject the crosses that, as we preached a few weeks ago, the crosses that have been placed upon us, we reject those. We reject God's will and his law in favor of getting our own way. And ultimately, the rejection, I suppose you could say even that rejection is a hatred for God's law, inevitably leads to a rejection or a hatred of God's gospel, that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Because if you deny your sin, you deny the disease, you deny the poison, you deny also that you need forgiveness for that sin, that you need a cure, that you need an antidote for what is poisoning you. And that, then, is our longing to return back to slavery, back into bondage of sin and the devil. Just like the Israelites, we too must repent. In Numbers 21, God sent his wrath upon his people, the ancient Israelites. He sent fiery serpents among them, venomous snakes upon his own people. And the snakes bit his people so that many died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us." The Lord sent the fiery serpents amongst the Israelites. He is the only one who can take them away and remove them. So Moses did, as he is the intercessor. Moses prayed for the people, interceding, standing between God and the people, and once again praying to the Lord to have mercy, pleading to God on their behalf. And the Lord heard their cries, just as he always does. And once again, the Lord had compassion and mercy upon them. But notice, God's answer was not, you know, pray harder. God's answer was not, do more good things to make up for this stuff that you've been doing that caused this wrath to happen. In fact, God didn't even take away the venomous snakes from among their midst. They're still there. Instead, he provided a way out. At God's command, Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. A serpent, the very thing that was biting them and killing them, is to be erected and put on top of a pole and lifted up for all to see, that anyone who was bitten would look then at the pole, at the very thing that was killing them, the bronze serpent, and live. Now, the pole wasn't a life-giving cure for their disease because it had some sort of magical powers. It wasn't a special pole. It wasn't a special snake on that pole. It was the Word of God that made this pole a life-giving pole. And it was the promise of God that he attached to that bronze serpent on the pole. Look up and live. Look up and be cured. And then, in our gospel reading from John 3, another one you are very familiar with, in John 3, we hear how all of this pointed to Jesus, foreshadowing how he would be lifted up on a pole, hanging on the cross as a criminal. He became sin. Let me be clear on this one, no confusion here. The whole world's sin was imputed to him. It was placed upon him. He himself was not a sinner, but he took upon himself all of our sin. He became sin, the very thing that is killing us. He was perfect and holy, a lamb without spot or blemish, but he took upon himself all of our sin, of all time and all places, of all people, and he suffered the wrath of God in our place, paying the price for that sin. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Look up and live. Look to Jesus. Look to the Son of Man lifted high upon the cross. For in that image, in Christ's death and resurrection, that is where you will find the cure for sin, including all of your sins as far as ingratitude, impatience, your anger, even your doubt and hatred. The Son of Man, the Son of God, hanging on the cross is the only cure for the poison of sin that infects each and every one of us sitting here this morning. Look up and live. Look up and be cured. God has heard your cries for mercy, and he has done something about it. He has had compassion upon you. He acted. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that's the gospel. John 3, 16 and 17, that's the gospel. And that, dear saints, is always at the very heart of everything that we do here at Zion. It's the end goal of every single difficult face-to-face interaction, conversation that a pastor might have to have with his parishioner. It is the goal of every prayer. And certainly, it better be at the very heart and center of everything that I teach and preach from this pulpit. In Christ, let us put away our ingratitude. Let us put away our impatience, our anger, our doubt, yes, even our hatred of God and the way that he provides or doesn't, and the way that we think that he doesn't. He does, of course. Or even hatred towards God and his mouthpiece. There's no need for any of that in Christ. For in Christ, you have the antidote to all of it, the antidote to the poison of sin. Actually, in Christ, you have everything. You have it all. You are not lacking a single thing, for you have Christ. You will not perish, but have eternal life. You are not condemned. You are saved. Believe it. And may that be your comfort and your strength. Even though you might run into people that you can't please all the time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.